Well, it's great to see all of you here this evening as we continue our studies in the book of 1 John. Remember, John, the apostle, is the one that wrote the book of St. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John wrote the book of John. He wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he is writing about the love of God. The love of God is absolutely incredible. The love of God is something that is so overwhelming that we encounter in our lives. Let me tell you, in John's letter, there's a fourfold purpose. He speaks about our joy might be full in chapter 1, verse 4. He says that we might not sin in chapter 2, verse 1, that we might know that we have eternal life in chapter 5, verse 13, and that we ourselves might love others in chapter 4, 11. Now, we looked at loving our neighbor last Sunday evening. Tonight, as I read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, knowing God through love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or that word could mean satisfaction there, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John was writing, there was a group called the Gnostics in his day. They were a group that had arisen and infiltrated the church, and they were trying to tell those that had received the love of Jesus in their hearts that it was only them who had special knowledge of God and special knowledge of power. And John, once he sets them straight, then he goes on and he tells us about a great God who has a great love for great sinners. And I want us to look, first of all, tonight in verse 7 through 11 there that we just read, this love, godly love, the love of God is described first and foremost tonight in the context of the Scripture. God's love is described here in the context in verses 7 through 11. This love, it's an unspeakable love. I can't understand why God would love me so much. But God loved you and me so much. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It is an unspeakable love. In fact, we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, about that there is nothing that can separate us from this great love of God. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, Scripture says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Aren't you grateful tonight for the love of God? Aren't you grateful that God loves you as much right now as He will ever love you? There's nothing that you have ever done or nothing that you could ever do that would take away God's love for you. God loves us as much right now as He did yesterday, as He will tomorrow. For His love is unconditional. It is unspeakable. Notice it's also unending. Notice what Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says. The Lord has appeared of old to me and saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love loves us eternally. God's love is an everlasting love. It's an unspeakable love. It's an unending love. But I want you to know it is also an unselfish love. Look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, it asks for nothing in return. However, it leads us to repent and to return to God in love. But I want you to notice something else we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him, speaking of Jesus. Why? Because he first loved us. Aren't you grateful for the love of God tonight? God's incredible love, that love that's an everlasting love, that love that is an eternal love. But notice something else about this love, the love of God that's described in the context. When Jesus looked down over the city of Jerusalem, we see that his love is an unmerited love. There's nothing you and I can do to merit his love for us. He loves us because he gave himself for us. He looked down over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Notice what Scripture says. Jesus looked down over that city that he loved so much. And Jesus knew that they had rejected him. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, the love of God, it's an unconditional love. It's an unselfish love. It's an indescribable love in the fact that you and I just have finite minds, and we cannot comprehend this incredible, unspeakable, unending, unselfish, unmerited love. But I want you to notice it's an unconditional love. God loves us in spite of us. He loves us in spite of who we are. God loves you tonight. God cares for you tonight. God knows when you're hurting tonight. God knows what you're experiencing tonight in your life. He knows the needs in your life. He knows you by name, according to the Bible. Aren't you grateful that he knows you by name tonight? I'm grateful that he knows every need that we have in our life, and he loves us unconditionally. And it's not based on what you and I can produce, but it is based upon his love to reach out and to love us supernaturally, sacrificingly, and satisfyingly. He loves us. But secondly, the love of God is demonstrated at Calvary in verse 10. The love of God is demonstrated here. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, God's love could never be fully understood because you and I just do not have the mind of Christ tonight. He stood in our place. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him," who? "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become," what? "The righteousness of God in him." Do you remember a few weeks ago when I gave the illustration, when I used if you took a book that was about all the things of your life personally, and it had a dust jacket over the cover, and then you took a book over here that was all about the love and life of God, and it had a dust jacket on it. When God died for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, shedding his blood to cover our sins, it would be like taking that dust jacket off of the life of Christ and taking the dust jacket off of our lives and wrapping his righteousness around us. That's how you and I stand righteous tonight. We only stand righteous because of Him. He stood in the gap for us. But notice something else. He not only stood in the gap, but He saved us from hell. Notice in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and verse 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No wonder we sing, the blood will never lose its power, as Ken led us in this morning. We sing, there's power in the blood. We sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. So He stood in the gap for us. He saved us from hell. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What is God's grace? It's His unmerited favor. You and I cannot work for it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it, but it's unmerited. He gives it freely to those who call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then notice the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, not with the blood of goats and calves, as they did in the Old Testament, which was just looking to the future of the New Testament when Jesus would shed His precious blood. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His, speaking of Jesus' own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained, notice, eternal redemption. I want you to keep that scripture there for just a second, Kim. One of the things to me that I love, that we believe as Baptists, that the Bible teaches, it's not just Baptist doctrine, it's biblical doctrine. And one of those doctrines or teachings, the word doctrine just means a teaching, and one of the teachings that we believe is that once you get saved, if you truly, truly get saved, if you truly repent of your sins, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. It all started back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and sin fell upon the world. And through that sin came death. Through that sin came suffering. Through that sin came pain and heartache. And through that fall in the Garden of Eden, anything imaginable in this world that is disobedient to God is a sin, and it was created by the fall. So all of us are born into a world of sin. We're born into sin. Now, what can wash away my sin? It's when I come to Jesus and I truly am sincere and I'm genuine and I just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and You died and shed Your blood to cover my sins. I repent of my sins today. I want You to come into my heart and life and be my risen Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. What I love is, if you ever get Jesus, you've got Him forever. Let me tell you, if you could be saved and then lost, and then saved and then lost, and then saved and then lost, when would you ever know you were saved? When would you ever know that you're lost? I have friends of different faith, and I've oftentimes had great discussions with them about this, and I love them dearly, but I do not agree with them doctrinally on that issue. I believe that if you get Jesus, you've got Jesus for all eternity. And this is the way I always illustrated it to them. There are sins of omission. Those are things that you and I commit every day of our lives because they're things we omit to do that we could have done. For example, I could have called somebody up on the phone today and encouraged them. If the Holy Spirit leads you to be an encouragement to somebody, you ought to do it. If the Holy Spirit leads you to speak to somebody about their soul, you ought to tell them about Jesus. If the Holy Spirit leads you to make a visit to somebody, you ought to go do that when the Holy Spirit leads you. Or to write a card or to do a good deed for someone. You see, sins of omission you and I commit every day. Well, if that sin separated us from the love of Christ, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But we just read in Romans that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Said tribulation, death, height, depth, principalities, none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. You see, when Jesus' blood covered my sins, it's covered them all. Notice that verse. How do I know that? Because it said he entered the most holy place once for all. One time. Jesus isn't going to step out of heaven and come back to this earth and die again on the cross. In fact, when he was hanging on the cross and he spoke the word tetelestai in the Aramaic there, it meant it is finished. I've completed the work. And notice it says, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It's eternal. It's not temporary. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I can go home and lay my head on my pillow. And even though I know I'm not perfect, and even though I know I have committed sins of omission, and then there are sins of commission, and those are things that we know that we've done, such as to tell a lie, to be unkind to somebody, to speak an ugly word, to be filled with pride, to be filled with arrogance, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And I've oftentimes said to friends of mine who do not believe in what we call the eternal security of the believer, that's once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Once I receive Jesus, Jesus lives in my heart through the Holy Spirit. When I do something wrong, the Holy Spirit in my heart immediately quickens my spirit and I know that I've done wrong. You see, I'm grateful tonight because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, the Bible says, he's able. I'm not able to keep myself saved, but he's able. I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I committed unto him against that day. Aren't you grateful this morning that the love of God is described, the love of God is demonstrated at Calvary, and then third and lastly, the love of God is displayed in the Christian life. Let me tell you, if you are a Christian, I believe with all my heart, I believe that it shows up in your life. Orlando, I want to use you as an example, if you don't mind. The first time I met Orlando last Sunday, right after church, my spirit immediately bore witness with his spirit. I could see the love of Christ in his heart and life. Let me tell you, we should live our lives in such a way that others see Christ living in us. You see, if you truly are a Christian, let me tell you, you'll have a forgiving love like Joseph did over there in the Old Testament. Joseph forgave his brothers. They had sold him into slavery. They were jealous of him. They hated him. And he loved them in spite of that. He was forgiving. I want you to know it's also displayed in redeeming love. you read the book of Hosea and Gomer, there in the Old Testament, Hosea was married to a woman named Gomer, and she went off to live a life into prostitution. And she was on the auction block one day, being sold into that type of slavery. Hosea loved her so much that he redeemed her back to himself. You see, the love of God is displayed in our Christian life through a forgiving love, through a redeeming love, but also through a compassionate love. Do you remember when Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, one of those fishermen, do you remember when Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you to the cross"? And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter," I mean, this is basically what he said, "Peter, it'll be just a few hours. You'll deny me three times before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me." Let me tell you, after resurrection, Jesus wanted to meet up with Peter. I believe it was because he wanted Peter to know that he didn't cast him off because he had denied him, but he loved him with an unconditional love. Let me tell you, love is displayed in forgiveness. Love is displayed in redemption. Love is displayed in compassion. Love is displayed with a healing love. Let me tell you, there's lots of angry people in the world. There are lots of bitter people in the world. There are lots of jealous people in the world. There are lots of people in the world that are filled with all kinds of passions that go against the love of God. But let me tell you, God is a healing Jesus. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that he's the healing Jesus, the compassionate Jesus? You see, when the love of God is present in the life of a Christian, it's going to be evident. You're going to see the love of Jesus in their heart. You're going to see their love for wanting to read the Bible, to read the Scriptures. You're going to see their love for coming to the house of God, to the sanctuary of the Lord. I love that little scripture that says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." How many of you, when you come to church and you sit in a pew, there's just something that brings a peace over your heart to know that you're here with other brothers and sisters in Christ who loves you. You see, if you've got the love of Jesus in your heart, you have love for the saints, for each other, but you also have love for the sinner out there. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love people? Do you pray for people that have never had a personal relationship with Jesus? You see, one of the greatest things in all of the world is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've asked Jesus into your heart, into your life. That is one of the most important things in all of life. It's not to amass a fortune of money. It's not to win the greatest medal of the Nobel Peace Prize or to receive some great award in life or some great degree in life. The most important thing in all the world is, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus? And he offers that to anyone, to everyone who would call upon him and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. You died and shed your blood to cover my sins. And you rose from the dead. And someday you're coming again from heaven to receive me unto yourself for all eternity. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, Lord Jesus." The incredible love of God. Would you stand with me as we pray together tonight? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I hope that you will do that. I hope that you will come. I had a young man the other day at a funeral service. He walked over and he hugged me. He said, "I don't live far from the church. I want to come and I want to affirm my faith in Christ and I want to be baptized." He couldn't come this morning, but he will be here next Sunday morning. And I want you to know I'm grateful. I'm thankful for young men like Orlando, 22 years old. This other young man, 23 years old. Aren't you grateful that they reached out by faith to receive Jesus, to have this wonderful peace in their life? If you want that peace of Jesus and you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you tonight, would you just step out and come and say, I want to know Jesus in a personal way. I want to follow Jesus in believer's baptism and let him be the Lord of my life. Would you pray with me? Father God, if there's someone here tonight that needs to trust Jesus, may they do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.